Everybody, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 is where we're working out of this afternoon. Hebrews the 9th chapter, starting in verse 15. This message this afternoon is going to be one of equipping, hopefully. Maybe some review for you. I hope you'll listen with open ears and open hearts, no matter what. And if this can go to really be used in your toolbox, then it's accomplished its mission. So Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, that those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats and the water and the scarlet wool and the hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed without blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this opportunity to be able to take a look at your word. Father, I pray that you would bless the study this afternoon, that the name of Jesus might be given glory in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to talk about covenants. So in talking about covenants, a lot of times we'll use the term will. We use the term will. We're more familiar with that, the last will and testament of someone. We know what we're talking about. Wills only go into effect after a person is deceased, okay? And then that will needs to be read. It needs to be made known. And so we're going to talk about the terms of the will. And that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. However, if we want to think about this, it's important to understand about Jesus' will going into effect with his death. We're going to focus in a second on the fact that Jesus could forgive sins while he was on the earth in whatever way or manner that he wanted to. But I want us to think about another implication of this as well, and that is the fact that Jesus' will went into effect in connection with his death. Therefore, for another will to have been put into effect, you would have to have another death of Jesus. Reason why I bring that up is because you're familiar probably with the Book of Mormon, right? And what is the Book of Mormon? The Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ. Well, that means that there has to be another death of the testator, which is going to absolutely and totally run counter to everything that's been taught in the book of Hebrews thus far, that Jesus died so that, one of the reasons why Jesus died is so that the new covenant could actually go into effect. Well, you would have to have another death of Jesus. Well, what if there's another death of Jesus? Number one, that's just, okay, doesn't fit anything, right? But the other part of that is it means that Jesus' death was inadequate. I don't think that you want to be in a position saying that Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension are inadequate. And to hold that the Book of Mormon could be another testament of Jesus Christ, that is exactly the position that you are going to have to hold. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 just real quick before we get back to Hebrews chapter 9. 1 Peter 3. Again, the claim of our Mormon friends is that the Bible and the Book of Mormon can coexist, and that is absolutely not the case. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Jesus died for sins once for all. His sacrifice was adequate, and it is adequate for all time. Jesus had to offer himself as the great Lamb of God so that then there is blood available as the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus' physical sacrifice of his body on the tree was the redemption price, and it was good enough. Jesus did not need to suffer in any additional way. He took all of the sins of mankind in his body on the cross and paid the price. He's not dying again, and that price was sufficient. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the blood of the Son of God for you and I. Okay? And so we've established that Jesus died for all of mankind. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Okay, but not everybody is saved. There's a redemption price. What's God's plan for redeeming man? And one of the key questions within that is which covenant? Which covenant? It's true, actually, that as we were talking about in verse 14 in particular, Jesus' death, okay, purchased the salvation of everyone who will be saved from Adam on, right? It's the blood of Jesus Christ which saves a person. And we talked about that I believe it was last week. We talked about how Jesus' sacrifice was good for all time. Okay, but God's plan for redeeming man, the terms of salvation then are going to be covenant dependent, okay? Under the old covenant, okay, God had a plan for redeeming man. Now, that plan was a person was going to be saved by faith. But what that faith looked like was slightly more nebulous than what God's plan for redeeming man is today. However, guess what? A person is still saved by faith. But we have to let God define what faith actually looks like. Okay? And let me not skip this point completely, but if we talk about a covenant is a contract or a promise that is based upon character. Right? And so that contract, that covenant from God, that transaction from God rules the way in which God interacts with man. So this is his will. This is his covenant. We are the ones who live under the terms of the new covenant because the new covenant doesn't go into effect until Jesus dies. Okay, until Jesus' death on the cross. So, Jesus here on the earth could pass out forgiveness of sins in whatever way, in whatever manner that he chose to do so. Mark 2 is a great example of this. Mark chapter 2, let's go ahead and go there. One of the reasons for going over this information is so that you might be sharp in opportunities that you have to share the information. I want to be clear. Sometimes this is not the best approach or way to go about interacting with people, but there are also other times where you need to be able to have this information to be able to establish quickly whether there's a lead for a conversation to be able to help somebody get to know Jesus or not. Okay, I'll give you an example from my life this past year. Met a guy, I was just got done with a Bible study. I was taking a walk after the Bible study, okay, and he approached me and he said, you know, hey, I want to invite you to a Bible study. Okay, he handed me a card, right? And it was at some Baptist organization. It was on Thursday night. Well, I did a quick calculation. I'm never going to visit that Bible study because we have assembly in Wauseon on Thursday nights. So I'm like, yeah, that's not going to happen, right? But, I mean, how often do you have somebody who you have no idea who they are approach you and invite you to a Bible study? I'm going to do something with this conversation, right? And so I start asking him, well, what are you guys studying? What are you talking about in the Bible study? I said, because, you know, my personal experience, I'm not saying anything about you guys, but when you have a group Bible study like that, a lot of times there's a lot that, basically, I made the point that there's a lot of words and not a lot actually gets said, right? A lot of I feel, I think, and not a lot of Bible, right? So I was like, hey, what are you guys studying? What are you guys going over? And he's like, well, we were talking about the Holy Spirit and the need for the individual Christian to overcome. And I was like, oh, that's pretty interesting, right? And I was like, you know, it is important that we really talk about important things. And he said to me, well, what do you think is important? I am glad you asked, right? So, you know, we went into a conversation then about, I said, well, you guys are talking about the Holy Spirit, right? How's a person get the Holy Spirit? That's a pretty important thing. How does a person actually get the Holy Spirit? And so we started talking about covenants. Okay, we started talking about Mark chapter 2. We started talking about how Jesus established his new covenant. A situation like that, I needed to be ready to go. It wasn't, hey, let's talk about proof that the Bible is the Word of God, even though eventually I might have liked to have gotten there. I needed to be ready to go to have a conversation in that moment. When those opportunities come and we should be looking for them, are we ready and prepared? Because it's not real convincing if you're saying, well, just a second, let me look that up on newcreationstudies.org. Again, if that's where you're at, that's fine, okay? If that's where you're at, but we want to be ready and equipped in season and out of season, okay? So Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, this is a great example of Jesus who lived, let me put it this way, who during his entire time of being manifested on earth physically, Jesus lived under the old covenant. Okay, so Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Okay, and when he had come to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? But in order you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So we've got this paralytic. The paralytic's friends know that Jesus is at home. Cut out Jesus's roof. Lower the paralytic down. And Jesus, seeing his friends' faith, says to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven you. So Jesus is forgiving the sins of the paralytic on the basis of the faith of the paralytic's friends. Can Jesus do that? Absolutely. Okay? Because Jesus here on earth could pass out forgiveness of sins however and in whatever manner that he desired. Okay? It's his to pass out. Okay? So that is how Jesus is going. In this case, Jesus forgave sins in that manner. Hey, paralytic, I'm going to forgive your sins. Okay? But he's working under the terms of the old covenant. Again, an example here. Okay? A lot of times, if under the terms of, under the terms of my dad's will, right? If it said, okay, I get his car when he passed, right? Then I would have gotten his car when he passed, okay? But while my dad was alive, he could say, hey, Jeremy, you want to use my car? You can use my car. Hey, Davey, did I have any say in that? Zero say whatsoever, right? But when he passed, okay, whatever his will said would get done, that's what gets done, okay? And the same way, the covenant that we abide under is the covenant that we are ruled by. So It's helpful for us to know, because after Jesus' death, okay, then we are going to be ruled under the new covenant. So let's go to the book of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. This is who we sometimes refer to as the good thief. And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." So, Jesus on the cross, the good thief realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, okay, that he's coming in his kingdom. And he says, "Hey, you know, in verse 42, remember me when you come in your kingdom." He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So what's Jesus effectively doing? He's forgiven his sins, right? You're going to be with me in paradise. Could Jesus do that? Absolutely. Is this still under the terms of the old covenant? Right? So Jesus could pass out, Jesus could dole out forgiveness of sins in whatever way and whatever manner he chose while he was here on earth. Side note that we're not really talking about, this is also helpful to us to understand that Jesus went to paradise. Says, "Today you will be with me in paradise," right? Okay, get any of these denominational ideas that Jesus somehow went to the bad part of Hades and just flush him down the toilet, okay? It's not biblically true. It's not accurate. Jesus, when he died, went to paradise, okay? And that's where the good thief was with him. And then in connection with Jesus' ascension, Jesus raises paradise up so that there's a separation between paradise and the bad part of Hades. I'm not talking about that today. Okay, so Jesus then, okay, says, "You'll be with me in paradise." He's forgiven his sins, but we're still under the terms of the old covenant. It's not until after Jesus' death that we get under the terms of the new covenant, and it's not until Acts chapter 2 that the will is read. So that the way the terms or the way that a person is saved today is going to be under the terms of the new covenant. So that leads us to a question, is how is a person saved under the terms of the new covenant? Well, Jesus, as was established, he died once for the sins of all. So after Jesus' death, people are going to be saved in the same way. God is not a God of partiality. Okay, so the way that people were saved in the first century is the same way that people are going to be saved today, because Jesus died once for all, the just for the unjust, as was pointed out in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. So the way that we're going to find out how people are saved today under our covenant is to find out the way that they were saved, oh, say about 1950 years ago under the new covenant. Well, closer to 2,000 years ago now, actually. That's how we're going to find out, right? So let's take a look then at some of those accounts. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into this whole account, but you have Paul and Silas who are in prison here. Okay? They have been singing praises to God. Okay? And have something very peculiar take place. Verse 25, "But at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Acts 16, I'm in 26 now. "And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord together with him and all who were in the household. And they took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So we've got this Philippian jailer here for, and for everything that we know, there's no reason to think he's anything but a pagan. Right? And so he is observing Paul and Silas, and as he's observing Paul and Silas, he's hearing them praying, he's hearing them singing praises to God. Okay, there's this earthquake that takes place, and nobody moves. They're all there. Something that's interesting to me about that is that tells me that Paul and Silas were very effective in the way that they were communicating. See, there's some people who bear the name of Christ who maybe they're praying and singing in that situation, and all of the rest of the prisoners just want to kill them. Like, shut up, man. Like, you sing one more hymn, I'm going to come over there, right? That's not what they're doing, right? They're thankful for the presence and the attitude of Paul and Silas. They can see the light of Paul and Silas shining through them. And so the rest of the prisoners, they're still there. He says, do yourself no harm. Do yourself no harm. We're all still here. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, of course they said, believe in the Lord Jesus. What's step one? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So then they go about actually preaching Jesus to him, because like, to believe in Jesus, you got to know something about Jesus. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So they're going to have to preach Jesus to the Philippian jailer. They preach Jesus to the Philippian jailer. He believes in the Lord Jesus and he's baptized, the Philippian jailer and his household. So for a person to be saved today, a person must believe in the Lord Jesus. That's how people were saved in the first century. That's how people are saved today. No one is saved without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2. We talked about Bible interpretation on Wednesday. And one of the things that we talked about on Wednesday is that when good Bible interpretation, all of the scriptures mesh together, and we never try to make one scripture oppose another scripture. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter's sermon, in a lot of ways here in verse 36, is coming to a climax, and he's letting them know, you people killed the Messiah that you were supposedly looking for. God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is Jehovah and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. That king that you thought that you were looking for, yeah, you didn't look very closely, because he came. And he set up a kingdom, and you guys put him to death. And for some of them, the preaching found truth-seeking hearts. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They should repent, shouldn't they? These are the same people that just put Jesus to death. Did they have some changing and thinking to do? Okay. Because there's something about their hearts that put Jesus to death, wasn't there? And so they needed to have a paradigm shift that we're going to serve Jesus Christ, that we're going to do things his way, that we are going to follow what God says, that Jesus, the one that we just put to death, that Jesus is Lord. Is that a shift in paradigm and thinking? That one you just nailed to a cross? Yeah, he's Lord. That's a major shift in the way that you think about things. And that's going to produce a change in behavior. It's what the Bible defines as repentance. It says, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, for the forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Now, why doesn't he tell these people to believe? Well, the answer is probably self-evident, because they wouldn't be asking the question if they didn't believe. If they didn't think that they just put the Messiah to death, they're not the ones pierced to the heart asking the question. Otherwise, they're believing Peter's message and asking the question, what shall we do? What shall we do? They ask that question. The people who are asking the question, the answer is repent. See, they had completed step one. They had completed the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ part. Now it's, hey, let's repent. Let's see things from God's perspective. Acts chapter 8. Nobody today is going to be saved without repentance. People were saved by repenting in the first century. No one's going to be saved without seeing things from God's perspective, without biblical repentance today. Acts chapter 8. Let's pick it up in 34 for the sake of time. We've got Philip along with the eunuch. The eunuch is reading. He had just gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he is reading out of the book of Isaiah the prophet. As he's reading out of the book of Isaiah the prophet in verse 34, they ask a question, okay. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. So in this case here, this eunuch is wanting to know more, right? The eunuch is wanting to know more, and Philip preaches Jesus to him. And in the process of preaching Jesus to the eunuch comes to the conclusion, look, water, what prevents me from being immersed? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he makes a profound statement. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The eunuch confesses who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus is Lord. He makes that confession. He's believing. Okay, we know from the rest of the scripture and from his attitude that he's repentant and he confesses that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 combined with Acts 8, 37 let us know that nobody is going to be saved without confessing Jesus is Lord. Okay, the confession that Jesus is Lord has to be there. Okay, with the mouth one confesses that Jesus is the Lord. Now, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those terms are synonymous. Again, that confession, if somebody, you know, that confession can be signed, right? That confession, like, signed or signed, right? But the confession needs to be made. Hey, Jesus is Lord. Okay, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how people were saved in the first century. That's how people are saved today. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 22. If I knew the sign for sign, I would have used it, but I don't. Brenna's teaching Cadence some baby signs, and I'm like, yeah, I'm out. I was like, it's what we learn words for. But I guess I'm thankful that she's able to learn words because otherwise I'd be learning to sign. All right, Acts 22. Now, I know it's good for their development. Don't look at me like a bad parent. I was just making a joke, okay? Acts 22. I know it's effective, you know? Yeah. All right, good. All right, so Acts 22. Let's pick it up in verse 6. And it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me beheld the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go on to Damascus, and it will be told all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very time, I looked up at him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. In this case, we have Saul, who is on his way to persecute Christians. Okay, on the road to Damascus, and he has this interaction. And in this interaction, okay, voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. And he says, What shall I do, Lord? He goes on to do what Jesus tells him to do, okay? He goes on to fast, and he goes on to listen to the one that Jesus sent to him. So let's recap. We have Saul, okay, who is going to persecute Christians, who is now doing the will of the one who he was going to persecute the name of. Okay? So he went from a persecutor to a believer, okay? He is now repenting, right? What we have a change in perspective, right? From persecutor to, hey, I'm gonna fast and pray. From persecutor to what Jesus tells me to do, I'm going to do. That's a lot different than killing people who are following him. It's a change in mindset, right? We have repentance. And what does he call Jesus? He says, What shall I do, Lord, knowing that it's Jesus? And yet, according to verse 16, even though Saul is believing, repentant, and confessing, even with that being the case, he is still in his sins. Now, he's done the steps that he needs to do up to that point. But as is the case in all of the other examples that we looked at in the book of Acts, okay, he is in his sins up to the point when he is immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? That is God's plan for redeeming man. Again, we've talked previously about Jesus' sacrifice. We've talked previously about Jesus' blood. We've talked previously about how he paid the price. What I'm talking about today is man's responsibility, a response to the call. Okay, no works can save a person. Okay, but Jesus is the one who has set up this system. And if you don't do it Jesus' way, you are not getting to heaven on your own merits. It's not happening. So a person must believe, a person must repent, a person must confess, and they must be immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. No other immersion counts, okay? It's not retroactive, none of that. You can see from Acts chapter 19, among other passages, that a person who is currently believing, repenting, and confessing needs to be immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's the only way that a person is being saved according to the terms of the new covenant. I know that I'm out of time, but want you to understand that from two perspectives. Number one, if there's anybody here who has not followed that, you need to do it. Got to understand, okay, that is God's plan for saving man. I didn't make the rules. I didn't make the terms. God did. Okay? And so this is the way that God has it set up. Okay? God has not made it difficult to get in, but you better believe that you don't have a better system than God. The religious world doesn't have a better system than God. The only way that a person is getting into Jesus Christ is through following these steps that God has set up for redeeming man. There's no other getting into heaven. Okay? The second thing that I really hope that you get from this is be ready. Be prepared. Okay? Satan has done a really good job of deceiving the religious world out there into defining inaccurately terms that God is really clear about. Using the process and the system that was laid out today, you can show what God's plan for saving and redeeming man is. If we really love people, if we really care about people, we will help to show them his plan for redeeming man. Now, each situation is different. A lot of times what we have to do is we have to establish that the Bible is the word of God for people to listen. But some people out there are looking. They're wanting to know, what does the Bible say? They're those that have been deceived. Let's help show them the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bob?